If you remember the question I asked you just a few moments ago when we began our scripture reading from John chapter 8, do you want to be like God or do you want to be like the devil? If you want to be like the devil, here is a very quick and easy way to do it. Just lie. Just lie. You don't have to worry about being like God at all, and you'll just surely be like the devil if you just lie. And sadly, by nature, that's what we do. That's what we do. We simply lie. In John chapter 8, verse 44, our Lord Jesus says this, and he says this to very religious people, people who outwardly would seem to have everything proper. Because after all, it's not just poor people, it's not just corrupt people, it's not just immoral people that lie. It's all of us. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. If you lie, you are of your father, the devil. And it is very much that simple, very much that black and white. Quite simply, to be like God is to love the truth. And when we consider together the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, at the base of that simple, glorious command is not just the functioning of a society, is not just the way we are to deal with ourselves or others in business, it is not just the way we are to treat our neighbor, it rests on the foundation of who God is. And if you choose to lie, you are fundamentally going against who God is. Because when it comes to God, he is the truth. Absolutely and entirely. In fact, the very name of God highlights the fact he is truth. He is truth. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we're told about who God is, what his name is. As Moses stands before the burning bush, and he talks about, well, who is this God? When the people ask, what should I say unto them? We read in verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. In other words, he always has been, he always will be. And to put that to you another way, he cannot change. We'll see this has tremendous ramifications for the truth. Because despite what some people say, the truth does not change. As it continues, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of evil, rather to the children of Israel, the Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. What do we see right there with the name of God? He has always been. He always is. He always will be. He will not change, and he will keep his promises. That is the clear emphasis in the giving of the name. It's not just a statement about his metaphysical existence or nature of being. It's a statement about his character. He will always keep his word. He will always deliver his people. He will always be their salvation. He will never forsake his covenant. He will always hear them. He will always care for them. And he will always save them. He is the one that is reliable. All that is tied up in I am that I am. And God makes the application further. Tell the children of Israel. And it goes back to his identity as being a God of covenant and a God of faithfulness. The Lord, Jehovah, the I am, God, all-powerful of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's going to them. And he will care for them for all generations. Do you notice the fundamental abiding idea with his faithfulness, with his covenant keeping, is truth? He doesn't lie, and he's reliable. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, where we find the exact same emphasis when the Lord speaks about who he is, particularly in relationship to the fact he does not change. And the fact he does not change. In Malachi chapter 3, we could call this a, as it were, a commentary on the divine name given at the burning bush. Then they feared the Lord and spake often one to another and hearkened and heard his... Sorry, I may have once again chosen the wrong parallel passage. Sorry, verse 6 of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, Jehovah, the one who appeared at the burning bush. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says further, after once again going back to the fact he will keep his covenant and that he is reliable, and that means he will save them. He will save them. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Goes on speaking about a man robbing God and their continued disobedience. But he's reliable. He's true. He can always be rested upon. The fundamental character of God is righteousness, faithfulness, and truth. And in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, and Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, that is clear. That is clear. When you think of God, is that how you think of him? Or maybe you think of God differently. When you think of God, you think of the fact he's just. So anything you're going to do, any little small thing, any sin, you're done. So you better be good. And it's almost as if they talk about Santa Claus. So you better be good for goodness sake. God is just. But that's not all he is. Maybe you think God is wisdom, and you marvel over God and the creation of the universe and all the intricate details of all the processes of science. Maybe you walk out in the fields and you see the eternal power of God. Maybe you see all the intricate principles of design. But that's not all, because there's no gospel in simply noting God as the great designer. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, the eternal power of God will only be a revelation of his wrath, it says, not a revelation of his mercy. It'd be better if you and I thought of God as God thinks of God. Who does God say he is? God says, I am that I am. God says, tell them, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm going to save them. Who does God say he is? He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, as sinful as you are not consumed. God delights in mercy. And he preeminently reveals himself, not only in the myriad of all his other attributes, but gloriously and amazingly in his mercy, which requires truth. It was one of the great revelations Martin Luther had, but with other words. He realized God was righteous. Didn't mean he was righteous to punish. It meant he was righteous and faithful to save. Don't think about how you think God is. Don't think about how you imagine God should be. Think about God as God says he is. And gloriously has always proven himself to be, particularly, foundationally, and amazingly, in Jesus Christ. But let me give you just a few other examples of the fact that God really is the truth, that he really cannot be denied, and that if we would be like him, we ought not lie. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Further, turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 4. In Romans chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. We could add examples from Numbers. We could add examples from Samuel. We could add examples from all over the Bible. But it is crystal clear, foundational to our faith, as God has revealed himself, he cannot lie. He is truth, and he is faithful and reliable. Be like God. Say what you mean. And do what you say. And do not lie. Do not twist the truth. Do not misrepresent the truth. And don't think that your reasoning that thinks, yeah, it's better I lie now because good will come from it. Don't you ever do that. Because whose place did you just take? It's two places you just took. One is God, because you decided what is right, what is wrong, and what is truth. And God decides what is right, what is wrong, and what is truth. And the second one was the devil, because you chose to lie. We must be people of truth. We must be people faithful to our God, and not people of the devil. And we can be so well-meaning. We can be so thoughtful. We can be so pious. We can say we're so focused on the preservation of life or bringing about good to another. If I just tell this lie, and it's damnable, it's treacherous. God does not allow us to do evil so good may come. Though blessedly, like we heard this morning, God may use our evil so good may come. That is why it is so heartbreaking when people embrace and defend a lie, because they betray their Lord. The one choice, boys and girls, is to love the truth and be like God. Or to not be like God and be like the devil. What does the devil do? What does our Lord Jesus characterize him as? As we've seen from John chapter 8, not only a murderer, but a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning, it says in verse 44, and abode not in the truth. He forsook the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and of the father of it. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. You want to see the judgment of God? It's when people believe the lie. When they forsake the truth. That characterizes our culture well, doesn't it? What's a man? What's a woman? Oh, we can't tell. Oh, being a man, being a woman, that's what you decide. There are people that actually believe that. When everybody knows what's a man and what's a woman. To the point where when they're born, what's the first thing the parents ask? Is it a boy or is it a girl? It's common sense. As Dennis Prager would say, you have to go to college to be so educated you can't recognize the truth. we find ourselves very similar to the early church, the pagan cultures that have rejected God, as we are certainly now a post-Christian nation. But how does it all begin? It began with the devil. And it begins by saying, I will not hold the truth. And when you put your place in God's place, and when you start copying the strategy of the devil, it is only a matter of time. Maybe it'll be a few years. Maybe 100 years. Maybe it'll be 1,000 years. But it will happen. You can't forsake God. You can't forsake the truth and find any other conclusion. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. Where we find, we could add together many examples from the book of Jeremiah, this same truth, and many other passages of scripture, but this one other one, in addition to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Notice how all those things illustrate all of what we've been talking about. You don't know God, so you don't know the truth. So you're given over to the lie. They proceed from evil to evil. They proceed from bad thing to bad thing. You ever notice how that works? You tell one lie to justify another lie, to justify another lie, to justify another lie. You did something wrong and you need to hide it, so you lie. And you did something else wrong, so you hide it, so you lie. And like dominoes, it keeps falling. They bend their tongues like the bow for lies. They're ready to shoot them out. But they are not valiant for the truth. They don't hold fast the truth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Simply be a liar, and you'll prove you don't know God. And you'll demonstrate who your father really is. The devil. But maybe then you immediately come with perhaps honest or deceitful questions. Sometimes they're both. Sometimes people don't like to tell the truth, so they want to find a way to punch holes in having to tell the truth. Do you have any Jews in this house? Well, it's okay to lie. It's okay to lie then, because lying will preserve life. God likes it when you lie to preserve life. That's right. That's right. That's what Rahab did. She lied to preserve life, and God commended her lying. Oh, wait a minute. The Hebrew midwives, they lied to preserve life, and God commended them. So I know if it's for a good cause, and what better cause than human life, I can lie. And really, the cause of preserving life isn't just about life or death. It's about what's good for my neighbor. So I know what I can do. I'll lie for the good of my neighbor. In fact, I'll lie if my neighbor will believe something that might hurt them. Yeah, if I tell them the truth, they'll be discouraged, so I'll lie. You know what? My friend will get the wrong idea, so I'll lie. And that will make everything okay. Because it's all for the good. Notice who you just ended up being like. It was one little slippery slope where you made the call of when you could tell the truth, and when you could lie, and when it was justified. You made that decision. You put yourself in the place of God, and ended up just like the devil. And you found a way to lie for anything you wanted, as long as it was for the best. It's horrible. But what do you do then? Because that is a very real question. Sometimes people use the hiding the Jews question to justify almost any deception. Like a wedge. You know what a wedge looks like? A triangle? You put the point in, right? And then the point goes in and the rest of the wedge can come in. Sometimes a door is open. And you've got the wedge, and the door will slide on the wedge. And because the wedge doesn't give, the door gets stuck. But what happens if you drive the wedge through the door? Pops it off its hinges. What happens if you poke someone with a knife? That's a wedge. What do? It slices right into them. It starts small and gets big at the end. And it's amazing when you start to justify lying how much of the wedge goes all the way through. But what do you do then with a real question? Because persecution could be right around the corner. How long until the government starts saying things like, are there any Christians here? Instead of, are there any Jews here? How long until the government starts saying, are you one of those people that follow Jesus Christ? One of those bigots? One of those fools? One of those uneducated people? One of those terrorists? Because that's what it's coming to, it seems. It may be a far way off, it may not. But what do you say then? Well, you tell a lie to preserve life. No. No. You may conceal the truth to those who are not worthy of it, but you may not affirm an untruth. You don't have to tell the truth to someone who's not worthy of it. Even the Proverbs say, only a fool uttereth his whole mind. But that doesn't justify lying. So what do you say when they knock on the door looking for the Jews? Or maybe when they come looking for the Christians? What do you say? You can say nothing. You can say, come on in and look for yourself. You can tell them, you aren't going to believe me, whatever I say anyway. And you might say, but they may kill you. They probably will anyway. You might say, but they're going to take you away. You may say, they're going to take your children away. They're going to remove your freedoms. Yes, they will. And it is our privilege to give our lives. If we are called to, and the Lord makes it clear, it is our privilege to give our children. If it is our calling by the Lord, it is our privilege to give our freedoms. We will sacrifice everything for Him, and we will sacrifice everything but Him. That's how much we have to love the truth. To do a lie is to do the opposite. To say the God of truth doesn't mean that much to me, so it's okay to lie. Even though I think it's for a greater good or a good cause. The fundamental and first problem is when we embrace the lie and reject the truth. Boys and girls, don't be like the devil. It's very tempting to lie. Some of you already know that. You probably already lie. You've learned maybe a long time ago you could lie and maybe not get caught. You could maybe lie and cover something up. You could maybe lie and not get in trouble. But that won't always last, will it? And you've probably found that out the hard way, too. When the choice ever comes down to being like God or the devil, always be like God, even if it costs you your life, even if it costs you everything. Because that's what it cost God. That's what it cost Him. I am that I am. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And Jesus never, ever followed the lie. He never, ever followed the temptations and approach of the devil. And what did he do? The truth cost him his life. And he did it for the hope that was set before him. Let us follow his example and never embrace the lie. Let us give everything, including our lives, for the sake of the truth. That is who our God is, and that is what He has done. Let us never be like the devil. But how do you be like that? When the knock comes and they ask about the Jews, or they ask about the Christians, when you're talking to someone and you think, and it seems, and it feels like the right thing to do is lie, because you're afraid the truth is going to hurt somebody. What do you say? What do you do? How do you be like God and always honor the truth? Well, firstly, remember what's at stake. What's at stake is being like God or being like the devil. And there's no in between. That's what's at stake. Remember how serious this is. This is more serious than your friendships. This is more serious than your reputation. This is more serious than your civil liberties. This is more serious than your life. This is about God. And that, He is above all. That first. Remember the stakes. Secondly, listen to His commands. What has He told you in His Word? What does He say? Well, maybe you think, but that's the problem. That's the problem. The Bible seems to think lying is okay. And if you read the Bible more clearly, you'd know that. There are some people who think that way, and they go to those examples I gave you. Like Rahab. Like the Egyptian midwives. They think because they didn't get punished for lying, it must be okay. Or because God commends them for saving people, that their means of lying is okay. But that's not very clear thinking, is it? That's not very clear thinking, is it? Just because they aren't condemned for something they did wrong doesn't mean God approves. There are many, many, many times in Bible characters' lives where they do something wrong and they are not explicitly condemned. That doesn't automatically make it okay. Imagine what would happen if that were true. Imagine what would happen if that were true. It's okay for David to take another man's wife and want to murder somebody, but in another case it's wrong. Oh, it's okay for somebody to lie in this case, but in another case it's okay. And you can go through all the different sins that you find in the Bible where people are not explicitly condemned for. And all of a sudden the Bible can be made to teach anything as long as you think the cause is good enough. And then, truly, the Lord Jesus got it wrong. Because He said the Scriptures could not be broken, and we just broke it to nothing. No, just because someone is not explicitly condemned doesn't mean what they did was okay. Boys and girls, how many times have you done something against the rules of your house and you didn't get caught? Probably a lot, right? Maybe mom and dad didn't hear it. Maybe mom and dad didn't see it. But did that all of a sudden make it okay? Or maybe mom and dad heard it. And mom and dad saw it. And you know what they did? And they didn't do anything because they were too tired, they were too frustrated, or they were too distracted. Does that mean breaking that rule is okay because you didn't get a smack and you didn't get a shout? No, it doesn't, does it? Pretty clear. We cannot twist the Scriptures. We must remember the stakes. We must listen to His commands and not ignore them. Because we need to focus on the commands. Not on the times people were not explicitly punished. And just like we saw, we must tell the truth. We must tell the truth. Remember the stakes. Listen to His commands. Observe His character. You want to know what to do or what not to do? Say, which thing is the most like the Lord? That settles it. If knowing the stakes isn't high enough, if looking to the express commands isn't clear enough, though it powerfully is, what would God do? What would Jesus do? Would He be afraid to die? Would He be afraid to lose? Would He be afraid to sacrifice? Would He take the future into His own hands? Would He try and determine the outcomes? Would He assume He knows what's better? No, He would simply do what His Father said. He would observe His commands. And notice how observing His character leads to observing His commands. Remember the stakes. Listen to His commands. Observe His character. Trust Him for the outcome. That's the last thing. You don't know what the Nazis will do when they knock on the door. You don't know what's going to happen when they knock on the door and they ask for the Christians. You don't know. God does. You can think you have a pretty good idea, and you may be right. But we aren't responsible for the outcomes. We're responsible for the obedience. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may obey all the words of this law. Notice that brings us right back to where we began. God, His character, Him being the truth, and us as representatives of the truth, not the lie, not putting ourselves in His place, not giving ourselves over to the proper work of the devil, as the Heidelberg so powerfully calls it. That I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. And further, likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it, and I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. It brings us back to God and being like Him. So, boys and girls, what will it be? Congregation, what will it be? We live in days where it's harder and harder to tell the truth, and they want it that way. But we must seek in all things, at all times, to be like God. And that means always telling the truth. And if you disagree, I ask you a fundamental question then. What do you do with the cross? What do you do with the cross? God could have lied. God could have denied Himself. God could have forsaken His people, is the answer things come back to. But He can. The cross proves the importance of the truth. To be faithful as He is. It shows it for us. Who we're called to be like and the type of people we're called to be. Not to put ourselves in God's place. Not to use the rules and means of the devil. But to rejoice and take comfort in that truth. And out of that, realizing we should always speak it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, keep us from being like the devil. Help us, Lord, to embrace the truth. And forgive us, Lord, when so often we cannot think of the right thing to say or the right thing not to say. When we give in to our fears and we lie because it doesn't seem like there's anything else. We thank Thee, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ, in addition to being shed for our adulteries and in addition to being shed for our murders, is also shed for our lies. And help us, Lord, in light of who our God is, to be like Him and to love and speak the truth. Heavenly Father, we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.